Welcome back to Oxbow Lake Baptist Church on this Sunday night. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We've been working through Ecclesiastes for quite some time now. Great book of wisdom written by King Solomon. King Solomon took the gift of wisdom. It's wonderful to see this wisdom, this divine wisdom, not just divine wisdom, but this wisdom also through experience. And now listen, this is a message that you got to stay with me on, okay? So I'll try to be short. Hopefully there's no restroom breaks, okay? I don't want you to miss anything. And for those watching later on or listening to the podcast, don't turn it off. You got to plow through this one, okay? Just in the beginning, then we'll get to the good stuff here. But the beginning's to help make sense of the end. Because as we get into chapter 9, there's a tension of a short life lived under a sovereign God. Now here's Solomon in the end of his life. He writes with clarity that only this age and wisdom and really regret can give as Solomon's unpacking and being transparent. And so we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we start to begin Solomon's final word to people who have time, right? And he speaks to mature believers who know that life is short. Life is short, isn't it? Life is short. Life is short. I know the older I get, the faster it seems life goes. Is that true? Does that continue? They say psychologically that is because you're experiencing fewer new things. Your brain is making fewer new connections, and so your brain just kind of writes out what's not significant. So to us, it feels like it's faster and faster. My son told me in the car yesterday, we went to Lowe's earlier, and he's just like, man, I can't believe I'm 11 years old. Where'd the time go? I started making memories when I was three or four, and now I'm 11. And I said, how do you think I feel, son? You're a little kid dreaming like what's going to be like in your 40s, right? And it goes by so fast. So we realize that life is altogether too short. And then we know that death is certain. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die. It is certain. And I know that the book of Ecclesiastes has chased that rabbit multiple times that we've seen already. It's better to go to the house of the mourning, right? And pointing us to that. Not to be a downer, but there's a reality that gives meaning to life that we have to first understand. And so we also know that God is sovereign. We serve a sovereign God. In light of that, time is ticking away. Can I tell you, before I get in the Word of God, I had a doctor's appointment, and you always do the blood test, and the doctor calls you the next day and tells you, you know, how things are going. And I can only imagine that if my doctor were, this is not, some of y'all kind of half listen, then y'all get all riled up, okay? So pay attention really good now, right? I don't want to, what if, did not, okay, I got good reports back, right? But if I would have been told, like, you know what, Chris, man, we found this thing, and you better get your affairs in order. You have 3 years of life left. Can you imagine that? I get in the pulpit this morning and say, church, I need to pray with me. I'm going to die in 3 years. I have less than 3 years. Now, hypothetical. It's not true, okay? I'm going to live and get 70 years and 80 by strength, all right? I'm pretty strong. I get 80. If you honor your mom and dad, you have a long life. I'm doing the best I can. That might knock off a couple years. I'm not sure. But I'm planning on at least getting... I'm planning the Lord taking me back. That's plan A, right? I want to be Enoch. I just want to walk my way right up to heaven with the Lord. And but plan B, get up there. I'm going to collect a little Social Security. I've been paying into it for too long, you know? I want to get some of that back. Wishful thinking. Okay. But maybe like 3 years, I'd probably say, church, this is, you know, I need to pray with me. This is it. I'd probably, and I'm just being honest with you, I'd probably have to go through the stages of grief. That'd be tough for me. I would probably be really depressed. There'd be a lot of tears. That would probably take up a lot of those 3 years. But what if that same news was delivered to someone that was on their hospice bed? Sir, I have something to tell you. We've missed this. I don't know. Here's a new drug. We thought you had just days left, maybe a week. But now you have 3 years left. I mean, they would be excited. You know what? I never saw the Eiffel Tower or the Grand Canyon. I mean, I would love to be around for those 3 years, because that person would truly live, wouldn't they? They would be experiencing new things. Now, here's the thing. How can the same information be received so differently? Why is it with me that would be the worst news that hit me like a ton of bricks, that for somebody else who was on death's door, that would be the greatest news available to them? I think the difference is this. I'm not living with the reality of life ending, whereas the person in hospice is. I think while we're all still alive, we don't like to think about that, do we, the ending? We don't like to think about that as, you know, again, I'm thinking, well, if the Lord tears is coming, I could get another, you know, I can learn 40 years in, you know, and that'll be awesome. And again, that's what Solomon's telling us. He goes, hey, it's better to go to the house in the morning. It's better to live in the reality that this will all end. This is all temporary. This is life under the sun, as we find that phrase so often. Because there is a life under the sun, our physical life here on planet Earth, but there's eternal life, which is going to be above the sun, which is so much different. And if we live in that reality, it changes our perspective completely. And so as we get the chapter 9, what I believe Solomon is saying is, you're alive, so live. Because you won't always be able to. We're going to look at three things from God's Word tonight: the certainty of death, the celebration of life, and the call to a sovereign God. So first, look with me at the certainty of death in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are all in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love nor hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event." Okay, there's one event. "To the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to them that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. And as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in the thing that is done under the sun." You know, we see right here, Solomon is telling us that death is a universal and unavoidable truth. He says to everybody, the righteous, the wicked, the bad, the rich, the poor, everybody, that's going to happen. And he's so blunt because, again, this is so important. If we're going to have meaning in this life, this is a reality. It's a reality we don't want to think about. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to think about it. I don't look forward to it. But it's a reality that comes that we have to. If we're going to live correctly, we have to know. There's one event that's going to happen, whether you're righteous or you're wicked, you're clean, you're unclean, you're a worshiper or you're a rebel, because death is a great equalizer. It levels all earthly distinctions. There's no resume, no bank account, no reputation can exempt you. I remember back, the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, worth $10.2 billion when he died, could not buy one more second of life. I would think if there was some secret, you know, serum of longevity or the fountain of youth, he would have been the one to find it. But yet, guess what? He lays in a tomb just like all that have gone before him and all that come after him. You see, death exposes the limits of human control. There are three things we do not control. We do not control when we're born. Anybody pick their birthday? You know, if that's true, there'd be no winter birthdays. I'm convinced of that. We always tease because my family, we have either summer birthdays or winter birthdays. And me and the boys they're June 23rd. I'm June 20th. You want to write that in your calendar? Remember my gift. You can write that down right now. June 20th or June 23rd, don't worry about the 23rd one, but the 20th one, you know, and sometimes it's on Father's Day too, which is really cool. Like, it's awesome. We have picnics, it's great and everything, and then my wife's come around, January 19th, it's coming up here in a little bit. It's always like, it's the worst time. It's cold, depressing, it's middle of January, and you just had Christmas, you're tired of buying stuff, and, you know, it's not a great time. And then Lydia's is in February, and so, you mean the boys always tease, like, you guys want to have a picnic on your birthday? Do you want to go to Cedar Point on your birthday? You know? No, you want to sit inside, and that's all you can do. You don't want to have ice, like, you don't want to have ice cream. Like, well, maybe you still want to have a little bit of ice cream, but you know what I mean? I've been telling you this, We don't get to choose that. And we don't get to choose when we die. God has picked out those dates already. And here's the thing. We don't even get to choose the major events that happen in between those two dates, do we? There's a lot of things that happen in between those two dates. We didn't choose, nor would we have choose, or maybe some of them we would have choose, but we don't get to allow or choose what God allows between those two points, because we are in the hand of a sovereign God. And whether that gives you peace or anxiety depends on how well you know that God and how much you're walking with Him. I think for some people to say, you have no control about your life and your death, what happens in between, but God is in control, that scares some people. And for you, that scares you, I'd say get to know Him, taste and see He's good. But for if you walk with Him, you know that this is the best thing. It's almost like, can you imagine if I found out one of my children had to have open heart surgery or something? Like, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to do it because I don't know how to do heart surgery. I mean, I could chat GPT it, I could do my best, but I don't know if I do it. I want to find someone that's skilled and dedicated their life to doing that. And so what I want to say is I'm kind of glad that I'm really not in charge of my life, because our God is perfect, sovereign, never late, always on time, never messed anything up. He can make all things come together for good. I'm glad that He's the one in charge. So we have that. But here's kind of where we're getting here. The living have an opportunity that the dead do not. That's verse 4 and 6. That's where we're getting, 4, 5, and 6. It's kind of where we're getting there, right? A living dog is better than a dead lion. How many of you children for Christmas would like to have a puppy for Christmas? Wow, even the cameraman's got his hands up. All right, parents, get that done. How many of you want a dead lion for Christmas? We don't have any choosy children. You didn't ask how dead. I mean, this thing could be a couple weeks, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, didn't work out too well for Samson, but anyways, you know, and so it's amazing because a lion is majestic, right? Like we've all seen Lion King, right? You know, Mufasa, you know, and lions are strong. They're the kings of the jungle and all those things, and it's amazing. And a dog, and especially like a dog in Bible times, a dog was a slur, right? Isn't that what Goliath called David? He gives him, he's a dog, you know. And so it gets to that really low. So he's saying this low thing, this thing of unclean, is better than this majestic thing. Why? What's the difference? One's dead, one's alive. That's what he's saying. Because one, the living dog has opportunity where the dead lion does not. When you're dead, you don't get to work. I don't know, for some of you, it might sound like a relief. You don't change. There's no reward. In life, there's opportunity. In life, there's hope. How many of you have someone in your family or a loved one or someone who has never accepted Christ, but you're holding out hope? You have hope, and you're praying for them. And no matter how far away they are, it was the same thing when we were praying for my father-in-law. I said, well, he's still alive. There's hope. There's hope. And then when does that hope die? When they die. There's hope. Because death is finality. You know, for the believer, death is gain. But here's the thing. Your ministry window closes, and there are things that you can only do while you're alive. The only things we can do while we're alive, repent. We can witness. We can reconcile. Remember the man, there was Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man says, oh, if you could just go and tell my brother, and if you could just, you know, we're not allowed to do that. That's death. It's over. We can't grow. We can't give. We can't serve. Let me just leave you with this, too, before I move on from this point. If something needs to be done for God, do it now. There's always the wait, right? I'll do it when I'm older. We just had a conversation about my littlest getting saved, and she really wants to get saved. I said, well, honey, you know, we can just go to church. We can pray about it. We're talking about on the way here. Nah, I'll wait, she says. She picks out these random ages. You know, I'll do it when I'm 7. You know, and listen, if you got to do something needs to be done, do it now. Because once death comes, that's it. That's the end of all these things. All the want-tas, hope-tas, dream of, that ends. But see, while you still have breath in your lungs, there's opportunity, there's hope. And that's why the living dog is better than the dead lion. Yeah, a lion is stronger, fiercer. I mean, a lion is bigger. It's amazing. But at least the dog's alive. So let's get to point 2. All right, you made it. Nobody's checked out. Nobody went to the restroom. This is good. We made it through the reality that we look at the certainty of death. But let's look at point number two, the celebration of life. This is when it gets good. Look at verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Look at this. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Oh, I like this. So Solomon's saying this. Death is certain. We just spent the last 5 minutes. We talked about that. Death is certain. Dead lion, bad. But that, you know, why we have a life. But here's the thing. So Solomon's saying, okay, listen, we're all going to die, okay? But don't despair it. He says, use that knowledge to propel you to really live your life. This is the section of God's permission to live your life. Life is meant to be received as a gift, not endured as a burden. Life is meant to be received as a gift, not endured as a burden. How many of you all in here are millennials? Born between 1981 and 1994, I believe. Okay, there's a good almost half of you are millennials. I think that's the earmark of a millennial, is where we act like life is terrible and we wish we were dead. That is us. Everything's terrible. The job market's terrible. Housing is terrible. Being married is terrible. We got the old ball and chain. And, oh, having kids is terrible. And that's kind of what we do. We walk around life for whatever reason. I don't know why us millennials are that way. But we just walk around life going as everything. Life is some cosmic burden. I've even seen news reports where people have sued their parents because they did not give them consent to be born. This is real stuff. This has happened. Suing your parents. I didn't ask to be born, but now I'm born. Life equals suffering. You have put suffering in my life I didn't ask for. I don't know how those lawsuits came out. It would be very interesting to watch, but isn't it amazing? But we all know people like that. It's not just confined to us millennials. We just kind of define that, right? But it's really a bigger thing where we all walk around life as if, oh, it's some terrible burden. Hey, life is a gift from God full of opportunities. Does it always go thy way? No, it does not. It doesn't always work out that way. But I'm telling you, if you get to get the whole snapshot and you look at the whole thing, you're going to find out that God is so good. I'm just going to tell you this. He says, go thy way, eat the bread with joy, for God now accepteth thy works. This is not the world YOLO, okay? And I know I sound like a terrible millennial when I'm saying that, right? Which is the world says, you only live once, you know, go do whatever you want. I don't care how reckless it is, and just live your life and waste your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about worshipful enjoyment. Because Solomon highlights these of life's everyday life blessings. He puts out three of them, right? He says, food. Guess what? Man, we Baptists, this is one thing we are great at. We know how to enjoy food. Eat thy bread. And we found out that if you take bread and you put more sugar in it and put some chocolate chips. Anybody have any of those cookies last night? Yeah. I actually put a whole stack on a plate, wrapped them up, hid them in my office. I was afraid there'd be none left by the time I ate. I'm like, I can't miss this opportunity. I'm going to, listen, that's a live dog. I'm going to get it before it's a dead lion, you know. I want to eat those things, and I still have them, and don't ask where they're at, Brother Josh. I got them hidden away. There's a safe in the church, and I have them locked up, okay? But listen, that's really important here. And eat thy bread with joy. I was so excited leaving church today. I don't. My wife and I, we don't really kind of treat ourselves every once in a while, and we were going to go to a certain restaurant today. Not a restaurant, we're going to pick up a take-home order. I mean, you ever been like that? You ever get some warm food and you take it home and you just can't wait to devour it? And then I don't know why this is. Somebody should study this. Then the slowest traffic gets in front of us on the way home. There's a guy, he's going on Ormond Road, going 39 miles an hour. My wife almost pit maneuvered him off the road. We can get back there. She was driving, I was not. I had the spiritual job, holding the warm food in my lap and keeping it warm. And it was good. I love a good meal, don't you? I enjoyed yesterday. I enjoyed the meal. I enjoyed the fellowship. It was a great time. And those desserts, that was inspiring. I was watching Miss Penny setting up the dessert table. It's her job. And I kept looking at her. She's stressing out. She has no more room. We just set up a whole new table because of desserts. I like, eat thy bread with joy. Okay, I can eat food with joy. I'm good at this. Then he talks about, let thy garments be always white. He's talking about that's festive clothes. Hey, you know what? Celebrate life. Celebrate life. And celebrate the big things, the little things. We just had a baby born. Let's celebrate it. I think having our Christmas party last night, it was a great time. We get to celebrate the truth that Jesus has come. I mean, it's amazing the celebrations we get to have. I know as Christians, we never say we party. We say we fellowship. Sounds more spiritual. But fellowship. I loved it. A couple of weeks ago, we had our fifth Sunday fellowship. Not sorry, our fifth Sunday fellowship. We had our afterglow. We went to Culver's. I enjoy those times. I think it's wonderful. And then he says, let thy head lack no ointment, meaning it's a symbol of blessing. Have the gladness for food, celebration, gladness. These are not luxuries. These are the simple pleasures that God says you're allowed to enjoy. Enjoy it. Too many believers believe that they have to choose between holiness and happiness. We're the Christian Eeyores, right? Well, I'm a Christian. I can't do any of the world's fun stuff. Sorry, I can't go out with you. I'm a Christian. I can't. Who would, by the way, look, I don't want to get myself in trouble here, okay? But let's just be honest. We're all honest people here today. I was so excited when I was on a police ride along. This was last year because we had a call to break up a fight at a bar. And I had never been in a bar in my life. And I was so excited to see what it's like. Because I've only seen it on TV. Not like ooh, I wish I could come here. But more like a National Geographic type of thing. You know, like, oh, look at the drunks in their natural habitat, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, we went in there. And I'm a little scared. Like, we're going to bring up a fight, you know. So I'm like, you know, chaplain, you know. And I'm hanging out really close to the officer to protect me, you know. And then we go in there. And it was the most saddest, pathetic place I've ever seen in my life. Everybody kind of had that same glassy eye look to them, and they're all, it was just, the music was, it was smelt in there, it had this bitter smell, and the thing I can't believe it is, like, I know when we have our Christmas Eve service, when I drive home, if I got to drive past a bar, the parking lot will be full, and people choose to live their life that way, and they say, that's joy. Christians, come on, we're not missing out on anything. You think we're missing out on anything? We're not missing out on nothing. What we have is so much greater. I would have rather spent time with you all last night than did anything this world has to offer. I mean, too many believers with holiness or happiness. I can't be holy and happy. Hogwash. Serve God. It's so happy. Solomon says, enjoy what God provides, not instead of God, but because of God. Have those things. And by the way, our children need to see this. Oh, man, we were on our way home from church last night, and my children were like, they're doing the math. Mom, how old do we have to be to go to the Christmas party? You got to be 18. Okay, we're 11 now, 7 more. And I said, why do you want to go? Because it sounds like so much fun. They were locked in my office because basically everybody I knew, including my parents, they were all here. So we had no babysitters. So we basically just locked, we gave them a pizza and locked them in the office upstairs. And they're like, we could hear laughing, we could hear joy, and we could hear all those things. And we got to show our children that the joy that we have is so much better than what the world has. That chemical dependency kind of a happiness that just goes and comes. But man, we got something so much better, and it doesn't drain our life from us. So good. Solomon says, enjoy what God provides. Not instead of God, but because of God. Invest deeply in your relationships. This is a big one. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Marriage is not a prison. Marriage is a gift and a pleasure that God ordained. I am so tired of this generation going, what's the point of getting married? Everybody's cohabitating, which is sin, okay? And it distorts the image of Christ and his church. Jesus did not cohabitate with his church. He's a spouse and married his church. We're the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? Not the move-in supper of the Lamb, okay? This is very important, and I don't care what culture says. You don't live with somebody, you don't mess around with somebody, because that's somebody else's wife until you marry them. You stay pure until marriage at all costs. Marriage is not a prison. Anybody who tells you that marriage is terrible, they're just doing it wrong. And I'll tell you what the problem is. It's because Christ isn't at the center of their marriage. It's their selfish desires are, and that's what messes everything up. And here's the thing. I take it back. This is God's word. We have to understand that. But we're taking marriage advice from Solomon. Just stop and think about that for a moment. How many wives did he have? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't remember 700 names. I don't know how in the world he did that. I still think every day would have been, on average, at least 3 birthdays and 3 anniversaries. That is, I can keep up with one honey-do list. No, I cannot keep up with one honey-do list. I don't know how Solomon did it. But look at the wording. I think this is very important. I mean, consider the context, because this is an old Solomon, and he's telling us something he learned. Live joyfully with what? The wife whom thou lovest. How many wives does this dude have? 700. The one. Enjoy the one that God gave you. Love her, laugh with her, walk with her. And this applies very broadly. Stop dreaming about other relationships. Oh man, if I married the wrong person. This world is so messed up. You got your starter spouse, and then you got the next. I mean, it's so dumb. The first one you marry for love, the second one you marry for, that is demonic and broken. Listen, oh, I married the wrong person. No, you didn't. The minute you said I do, and I said I pronounce you husband and wife, bam, you became the right people. And God is at the center that He will work that out. And that's what has to be there. But so often, if I could just be married to somebody else. And we're the same thing, people. If I could just be part of somebody else's family, my family's this. If I could just be a part of somebody else's family or I don't know. Boy, their children are so behaved and this and that. Or your friendships. If I could just be a part of this friend group. Or, if I could just be a member of this church. And, boy, they have some fun stuff going on. Pastor Todd's always making us do all cleans. They don't do all cleans. They have paid staff to clean. So often we all looking around thinking the grass is greener on the other side, and we lose all the joy that God has already given us in our own home. Oh, I just wish it, I bet she cooks better. I wish she could be my wife. I'd be so much happier. And you're so busy looking out the window drooling. You're missing the joy that God has in your very own home. Listen, nobody's perfect. None of us would be married. So listen, you seek God's will, you find that person the Lord is giving you, and you get married, and you love that person, and you just enjoy it, and you enjoy it, and it's so awesome, because these relationships are gifts that add enjoyment to your life. I can't imagine what my life would be like without Jennifer and my children. I love it. I'm so excited. You know, Christmas, I remember Christmases, it was just her and I. I remember we'd wake up and just look at each other, like, oh, Merry Christmas. Like, I remember one night I just went out to the park and just went running Christmas morning. I don't know, we'll be at the park, I'll go out there. Now, whoo, Christmas, we got little kids in the house. Oh man, Christmas is so much fun. I love getting them up, revving them up. Come on, hurry up, brush your teeth, let's do this, you know? And of course, that's so much fun. Anyways, I got to move on. Man, I am slowing down today. Let's keep moving. Do everything with enthusiasm, because life is brief. He says in verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it. Don't half do something. Do it. Why? Because there is no work or wisdom in the grave. This is the doctrine of finite opportunity. You got one life. I don't have a do-over from here. I can't go, you know what? I think I've just given 21 years of my life to Oxford Lake Baptist Church. Let's do something else. I can't. Lord won't put me back in my early 20s again to start all over again. This is it. So might as well, if you get one shot, one chance, do it. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't coast. Don't wait for someday. Don't give God your leftovers. Half-hearted Christianity is a contradiction to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Keep going. So we get to our last point. There's a call to remember God. Now, I need to jump a little bit, but I promise you these go together. But turn a couple pages, get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Go to the last chapter there. I think this is very important. Now, we've just talked about the certainty of death, and we've talked about the celebration of life. But we have to end that with the call to remember God. Look at, let me just read 8 verses here, and we'll make our final application. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember that Creator. We're all in our youth right now, okay? So let's remember God right now, okay? While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, I really want you to pay attention. The first time I read through this is the most confusing text. I'm going to read through this. Pay close attention. I promise you we'll make sense of this. And you're going to find there is some beautiful, beautiful, beautiful poetry to God's words here, okay? Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of the music shall be brought low. Also, when thou shalt be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, for all is vanity. Did you catch the picture that Solomon's painting for us there? He's telling us this. Our strength is going to fade. Our ears are going to dull. Our energy is going to drain. Our desires are going to wane. And our body is going to fail. So he says, remember God now in thy youth, because devotion rarely grows as life gets harder. It must be planted early. Remember him in thy youth. He paints a picture. Did you see that in verse 2 through 5? The keepers tremble. Where are the keepers? It's your hands. They begin to tremble. You get a little unsteady with age. And then the strong men bow. What are the strong men? Some knees getting a little bit weaker. Then he says the grinders cease because they're few. What are the grinders? Right? That was a little alarming. Because they're few, they didn't have dentures and all that dental care, and so eating becomes a little harder. He says, those that look out the windows are darkened. What happens? It's our eyesight. Then he says, the door's shut. The hearing begins to fade. Some of us get a head start on that. The daughters of music are brought low. There's no pleasure in the singing. Fear in the way. You know, we get anxiety about falls and dangers. That ramp is a death trap out there. Be careful. The almond tree flourishes. What's that? Almond tree flourishes, turns white. Right? Some of us, we get a beautiful white hue that we get as we go because our almond tree flourishes. The grasshopper drags itself. The grasshopper, this unstoppable doing, 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 all of a sudden turns into this, you know. He's painting a picture of age. Desire fails. Our passions diminish. And Solomon's not mocking the elderly. He's warning the young and the middle age. He says, serve God while your body still lets you. The live dog is better than the dead lion. So while you still have the ability, oh man, I could tell you some of the prayers I've had with some of our seniors, and they said, oh, if I could, God would just give, I would go to the foreign nations. I would love to go soul winning. I can't go anymore. I can't walk. I can't do, man, if I could just to go back in time where I could do these things again. But listen, we're not, generally speaking, we're not getting any healthier, people. Life ends in a return. The body to dust and the spirit back to God. The imagery shifts to the breaking of precious vessels, a silver cord, a golden bowl, a pitcher, a wheel. All are broken. All are beautiful. All are useful, but all are temporary. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to the God who gave it. And this is the moment every believer must live in the light of, that there is no restarting. My friends, there is no reincarnation. People find help and they find hope in that. Well, if I, you know, just a few more runs through, I'll get it. Because in a past life, by the way, how come everybody in a past life was someone big, important, and powerful? You ever notice that, you know? In a past life, I was Genghis Khan, you know? It's like, really? I don't know about that, you know? In the last, no, there is no past life. This is it. There's demons that have infected people through the years. Maybe you want to check into that, but let me tell you. And another thing that gives people comfort is they think when they die, it's just black and over. It's it. As if there's no consequences to actions. And that's not true, the Bible says also. And by the way, you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's what the guy who actually died and came back said. Okay? And so I'm going to believe him. He's actually been through this all. There's no replay button. There's no second rounds. This is it. And life without God collapses into vanity again. He says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, for all is vanity. Not because life is meaningless, but because life without remembering God is meaningless. Meaning life under the sun. If our whole life is built up to live under the sun on this plane of existence, if this is what it's all about, this vanity and emptiness and vexation of spirit. But if we remember God, basically we turn our gaze above the sun, and with eternity in mindset, it changes everything. So Solomon concludes and he tells us to live while you can. His threefold message is, you're going to die, so don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Death is certain, opportunity is short. He says, you're alive, enjoy God's gifts, and serve Him with passion. Joy is holy when it comes from the hand of God. Relationships are precious. Work for God is urgent. Then he says also, you're accountable. So remember God now before the days grow dark, before strength fades, before opportunities pass, before regret settles, before breath leaves and the spirit returns to God. So the invitation is very simple tonight. Are you wasting the opportunities that you still have? Who do you know that needs forgiveness? What conversation needs to be said? Who needs your witness? What ministry has God placed on your heart? What spiritual discipline have you delayed? Are you wasting opportunities you still have? Or how about this? Are you enjoying the life that God has given you or just enduring it? Can I tell you something? And this is just from my own experience. I've been in church for a long time, and it's so frustrating sometimes. You invite people to church, and they don't want to come. Then there are these people who come who are the greatest soul winners, and you can't figure out why. You're like, wait a minute, they don't ever teach a Bible class. I don't think they know even that much about the Bible or even church doctrine or whatever. And yet they're bringing people. You know, I found out they're just excited people who love the life God gave them. And I think the rest of this miserable world's looking at them and going, you have something I need. And I don't know what it is. And it makes it so easy. Yeah, I had Jesus. Come with me to church Sunday. Man, I tell you, Christians, we walk around that Eeyore Christianity and we go to work. You go to work tomorrow. Terrible life, things are terrible. You're going to find nobody's going to be asking you how to get saved. Are you thankful? Be thankful. Wake up and be thankful. Okay, I know there's things you can complain about. I get it. But can we wake up and just be thankful? Is your home filled with joy or is it just routine? Are you remembering your Creator daily or drifting into forgetfulness? What habits anchor your heart to God? Or what distractions are pulling you away? Are you ready for the moment your spirit returns to God? I'm not talking about just being saved. That's wonderful. Let's not stop there. Are we living in such a way that death is gain? That make sure when the books close in our life, we had done everything we could, and we did it right, and we leave this world with no regrets.